Amen. Can we thank the worship team? Baie dankie aan biddingspan. Bye bye, dankie. Thanks, Lisa, Rena, Lana, and Greg. And also, Mackie, thank you for displaying things. Yaku, thanks for helping Emil back there. And Matt, the bearded master, helping us with the streaming. It's so amazing, Robert, that when you shared about the Holy Spirit calling people to be separate as Barnabas. I'm going to preach about Barnabas today, and I wonder who you want to be remembered for. I mean, when you leave a space, when you leave a room, when you leave the house, when you leave the office, what is the legacy? What is the atmosphere? What is the residual feeling that you leave behind? What is that thing that you leave behind when you leave a space? I mean, what would you like it to be? Would you like to be someone who is remembered for being uplifting? And when people come into your presence, who they are feels safe to bloom. Would you like people to be remembered? Would you like to be remembered as someone who's puts courage in the heart of people who are discouraged? Would you like to be someone who reminds people of who they are and why they are here, and empower them along the way? I want to be that guy. I want to be that guy, and I'm not saying it lightly. It's truly, I want to be that person. That's who I want to be. That's my desire. And that was Barnabas. Barnabas, I mean, his name isn't Barnabas. We all know him as Barnabas because Barnabas means son of encouragement, that encourager. That guy who's always so encouraging. I mean, that was the nickname that he had. He's nicknamed the encourager, the guy. I mean, we remember him. Once in the Bible, we get his name as Joseph. And the rest of the time, they just refer to Barnabas, the encourager. An apostle, a man called by God, sanctified by God, set aside by God to do this one thing, to do the thing of encouragement. I mean, the first time in the Bible we read about him is because he brought a massive gift. He sold a piece of land prompted by the Holy Spirit and a generous spirit. And he just gave everything because people were poor and hungry. So that's the first mention of Joseph. And then after that, we read about Barnabas because since then his name disappears. And it's just Barnabas, Barnabas, Barnabas. We read about Barnabas because after Saul came to repentance. I mean, Saul, who killed Christians, imprisoned Christians, beat up Christians, chased Christians, encouraged the church to persecute Christians. When he came to meet Jesus, he saw a light and he saw Christ and he heard the words of Christ and he repented. Barnabas was the man who went and everyone was afraid of him. But Barnabas had eyes of hope, eyes of faith. He could see what God is doing, a generous spirit. And he called him and he brought him to the rest of the apostles. And he said, you belong here. Hey, you wimps, this guy is a Christian. Welcome him in the name of Jesus. Jesus really does save. And he was reconciled to them. And he became one of the apostles. Because Barnabas was the guy who said, hey, I know who you are. You're supposed to be here. And he made room for him. He made room for God's gift among them. And then after that, we read about Barnabas. Because Christians fleeing Jerusalem because of the great persecution, landed in Antioch. And they started telling people why they're fleeing and telling people about King Jesus and about everything that happened back there. And the church, the first believers, the first people ever called Christians were in Antioch. Big city, influential city, like a Cape Town, like a Joburg, like a London, like New York. And the gospel spread like wildfire. And the apostles didn't know what to do with this. Because we didn't start the fire. They didn't start that fire. They didn't do this thing. Is it legit? Is a church legit if we don't plant it? They didn't know that yet. So they said, oh, Barnabas, you go and check it out. And Barnabas went up there and he's like, wow, keep it up, guys. Don't give up. Keep it up. Don't give in. And he encouraged them to do more, to be more. And he said, this is legit. I'm Barnabas. I'm the son of encouragement. This is a legit church. And he went back and he said, guys, you will not believe what Jesus did. Jesus is doing something amazing. But before he went back home, he said, listen, I remember there was a guy who said that he had a call from Jesus to be the apostle to the Gentiles. These guys are Gentiles. I think I think I must make room for Paul. So we went in search for Paul, and he went to the island where Paul was born, and he brought back Paul. This is 13 years later, and he said, Paul, I found your place. I found your place. Don't hide away. Stop with your praying. Come. This is time now to step up. And he brought them to there, to Antioch, and he became an apostle to Antioch. And then a few years went by, and Barnabas and Paul were praying with the scripture that I think that Robert was referring to this morning, were praying and waiting on the Holy Spirit. And the next moment, the Holy Spirit said, I want you to set aside two guys for me to continue the work that started here. I want you to set aside Paul, the preacher, the teacher. And I want you to set aside Barnabas, the prophetic encourager. I want you to set these guys aside because these two things are the substance of missionary work, apostolic work. And he sent them out. And these two guys went and they started preaching and praying everywhere. And it's amazing that even later on in one of the second journey, there was a young boy named John Mark. John Mark was a bit of a wimp. John Mark was intimidated. John Mark became discouraged on these missionary trips. And he, because of all the persecution and the stonings and stuff like that, he didn't really feel, he didn't feel this is, so he went back to mommy's house. He was a mommy's boy. He went back to his rich mom's house. And Paul said, that's it. I'm not working with wimps like that. That guy's lukewarm, off with his head. Gone, I'm done, I'm going to preach Jesus, but that guy shouldn't, that's not a Christian. That guy is a coward. He doesn't belong with Jesus. And Barnabas said, no way, dude. God is gracious. God is the God of second chances. God is the God who makes everything new. God is at work in this guy. God started the good work. Paul, you wrote that in Philippians 1 verse 6. God who started the good work in him will complete it until the day of Jesus. There's no time to turn your back on this guy. And Paul said, no way. I won't have that wimp on my second missionary trip. I don't want him near me. I don't want to be an example of faith like that. And Barnabas had such a big fallout because Barnabas kept on believing in someone who failed. And Barnabas went with John Mark and said, I'm going with that boy because I want to see that boy becoming everything that Jesus calls him to be. And he went with him, and we know the truth after that, that eventually reconciled, Paul and Barnabas reconciled with John Mark entering in the mission trip with him again in the end. And it's a beautiful story. I want to be that guy. I want to be that Barnabas guy. I want to be the man, the son of encouragement. And I tell you, if ever there was a time that we needed encouragement, this is one of those seasons in our country. There's a great spirit of discouragement. I mean, even on Monday on the pastors group, one of our pastors, younger pastors, just sent a message and he said, listen, I just felt this morning. I woke up and everything is going well in church in my life, but I woke up with such a sense of discouragement of, oh, I don't know if, how long, you know, it's like, just want to give up. I just want to turn back. Then I'm going to give up what? But just give up. And eventually, he just, as he's prayed, he just, the Lord said to him, hey, are you going to stand for the spirit of discouragement? Are you going to give sway under it? Are you going to stand up against it in the name of Jesus? And he's like, oh, that sounds like a good idea. Let's do the second option. I mean, if you give up to what? It's not as though things will get better when you give up. There's no point in giving up. But Jesus is coming, and he's going to renew all things. So I just prayed, and he sent a message to all the pastors. And I was amazed at how many pastors responded saying, yep, that's what the Lord said to me. Yep, that's what we heard. Oh, wow, I needed this now. So I want to say, if the Lord wants to set us aside as Barnabas this morning, I'm like, yes, Jesus, will you set us aside with the spirit of encouragement, the spirit of prophecy? Will you turn to the person next to you and just do that saying, yes, let's do it. Like, let's do it, son of encouragement, Barnabas, daughter of encouragement. Just to those guys who didn't do anything now, because you're awkward and you refuse to do these awkward things. I'm also one of you guys sometimes. But this was a good time to say yes. Okay, so just say yes in your heart. Strength and encouragement. The word encouragement literally means, the Latin word for encouragement we get the word from, is literally courage, strength put into the heart. Strength put into the heart. When you feel like giving up, you need strength from the outside, strength that you don't have to be put in your heart to continue. I'm looking at you guys and I'm thinking, you're trying to place this word of encouragement. You think this is a good word, but you're trying to locate it. Very few people over the past 22 years of pastoral ministry, very few people have I seen that continue and get courage to get passion back in their hearts for their marriages, because they are reminded that you said so. You made a promise. God holds you before you. He's going to chop off your head if you don't continue with the marriage. You know how many marriages I've seen getting revived because of words of encouragement and supporting love, comfort and encouragement. I know. I understand. I know what you feel like. But I want to say that God is still at work. The story is not over because God is still in your story. The story isn't over because God is here. God is at work in your life. It's not as though you have to do this by yourself. And that's the concept of encouragement, is strength that you don't have, which is foreign to you. A word of God, the Spirit of God, the love of God being put in your heart from the outside. It's beyond our source. And that is the hope of the Christian life. We are not left to ourselves to fix it or to figure it out by ourselves. There is a God at work who is continually making all things new. And he blows his real life, his real spirit, his nature of love, his nature of strength, the nature of hope. He pours into our hearts so that we can continue. It's literally strength put in from the outside. There's a text in Romans chapter 15. I thought about preaching from Romans 15. I had Romans 15 and Hebrews 10 next to each other. And even this morning still, I was like, man, we can go both ways. And the irony is both these two texts were written about 2 or 3 years from one another into Nero's Rome. Both these two texts were written into Nero's Rome. Same context. So that's why both are extremely encouraging. Because being a believer in Nero's reign, when he starts setting the city alight and saying, find those Christians, you're going to need some encouragement. You're going to need strength back in your heart. Because there's a good motive to run away at this moment. There's a good motive to flee. And this is what I love. At Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it says, listen, bear with the guys who are weak. Bear with the guys who are struggling. You guys who are strong, bear with them. Be patient with them. Like suffer long with them, long suffering. Bear with them. Be patient with them. Help them. Don't judge them. Don't cast them off. Don't be Paul with Mark. Be Barnabas. And then he says to them, because Jesus himself also was patient with us in our sin. And then verse 4, he says, remember, and he refers to the Old Testament that they were reading. He says, remember that all these things were written for our learning, that through the endurance and encouragement of the text, we may have hope. And as I read that again this week, as I was praying, I was like, oh God, thank you. Thank you that every single story in the Bible is a story when we could not anymore, but God entered in. And the text continues, the next slide. Well, not the next slide. I don't have it there. But there's the next one, and it says that the God of hope and endurance, verse 6. And he's saying, but praise be to the God of hope and endurance, who comforts us in our weakness and makes us abound in joy. How do we like that? The name of God. If you ever want to pray to a God when you feel down, you pray to the God of hope and endurance. The God who constantly has the good ending to the story. The story won't end in death or decay. This story of God ends in triumph. In all these things, we are more than overcomers in Christ Jesus. This is a story of God entering your story. Actually, you entering God's story. If you're recognizing that the God of hope and endurance, the faithful God, the enduring God, God the victor, is in your story. You have been bound to God through covenant. God has bound himself to your life forever. And the Holy Spirit, who is a spirit of endurance and comfort, is poured into your life as a sign and a seal that says, listen, this one is mine until the end. He's part of my victory story. In all these things, we are more than overcome. And I love this text. I love it. I was praying in the week. I was just drawn to Jonah's story. I don't know why, but I prayed in chapter 2. Jonah's prayer was just so encouraging to me. I just read over and over chapter 2, the Jonah's prayer, which mirrors Psalm 46 so beautiful. But it's a story of Jonah praying from the fish's belly. But I was drawn to the story. And at Friday at some point, again praying through Jonah, reading through Jonah, I was just find myself praying to the God of Jonah. And I was like so encouraged. I mean, the God of Jonah is your God. And if you can identify with Jonah in any sense, this is very encouraging. Because this is Jonah, God's called one, God sent one, God's loved one, who doesn't have God's love. He doesn't have God's love. So God, you want to annihilate all the Assyrians? Yes, do that. It's like wipe them off the planet. I don't care. I don't care. They're rude to us. They're loveless. They kill us. I know what they're going to do. It's written in Edom's prophecy. I mean, they're going to cut our moms open and dash our babies. That's what they do. They are cruel, violent, loveless people. They worship pagan gods. They kill one another. Let them off one another. That's fine, God. And he doesn't have God's love at all in his heart. And God says, I want you to go there, Jonah. I'm God. Go there. And he doesn't go there. He jumps on a ship far, far away to a kingdom of Shrek. And is in a boat. And this is where I start loving the God of Jonah. God who doesn't want violent pagan people to die. And that's just the beginning of the story. But then his righteous prophet is the worst guy ever. I can identify with that many times. Loveless. He jumps on a ship, and then God makes a storm come on the ship. God makes people identify on the ship, the pagan sailors, that Jonah's in the boat. God causes them to throw. Jonah says, throw me over. I'll just die. But God doesn't want Jonah to die. God sends a massive fish. God saves him inside. God rescues him. God takes him to the dry land. God gives Jonah a second chance. Jonah still is not faithful and loving. God sends a plant to cover him, shade for the day. God sends bread. God sends everything. God makes all of creation to speak to him so that this Jonah can catch something of God's heart. And I was just overwhelmed because if I look back on my story, this is God. God who will make everything in creation work together so that I can catch something of how beautiful and marvelous his love is and wanting, causing in me to have a desire to be more like him. The God of Jonah. I was praying to the God of... Anyway, but this is so encouraging. Every story in the book, the Bible is an account, compilation of accounts of endurance and hope by the God of endurance and hope. It's beautiful. So I want to read from Hebrews and... I'll be done before 11 o'clock. I'm going to read from Hebrews in chapter 10. And this is a particular point in the book. Paul's letters, all of them have it. Every good letter. Listen, if you ever thought about the Bible just being a good story, you'll have to please just read a commentary somewhere at some point in your life. Or just look at Bible.org. Yeah, that's it. The Bible Project. Just look at anything just so you can decide, so you can be overwhelmed by the fact that every single book was very intelligently written, crafted. It's beautiful. So anyway, so Hebrews is a story, is a letter written. Hebrews is a letter written to a bunch of congregations in Rome that during Nero's persecution, Jewish Hellenistic Judaism was allowed. The sect was allowed to continue. It's only Christians who were not allowed to worship because Christians declared Jesus to be Kairos, Lord. And in those days, you greeted one another with the words, Caesar is Lord. So he didn't like the competition. And he was an egomaniac. And the point is they were tempted to flee, to stop gathering. Because if you gathered in the name of Jesus, you would be imprisoned, beaten, and later on killed. Not during the first phases, but later on killed. And it's amazing. So the guys were intimidated. But Hellenistic Judaism, Philo's Judaism was allowed. You know, it's like a mixture between Greek and Jewish thoughts. So it was allowed there. And there was a guy who was very popular in those days, and his name was Philo of Alexandria. And Philo said there's not just one avenue to God, but a few avenues, a few mediators to God. The first mediator was the concept of Greco-Roman the logos and sophia, the wisdom of God, or the abstract conscience, which acts as a medium, truth, which acts as a medium between us and God. It's complicated, but they believe this. Okay, great. Complicated. The second one was Moses. Moses was a great mediator, and his law was a great mediator. Aaron and his priestly amp was a way of amp. priestly office was a way of mediating between God and man. And then the angels were mediators between us and God. So he's saying that, listen, if you believe in the true God, he's not the only way. There are other ways for us to gather to God. So Jesus is not the only mediator. So why should I suffer if I can still be reconciled to God in another way? You get the logic there, no? Anyway, so that's sort of the backdrop. But then he writes the most beautiful crafted argument, whoever the person was who wrote Hebrews. Some people believe it was a woman. That's why her name was not in that. Priscilla. Which is funny because it says Hebrews, not Shebrews. Anyway. Good. So, but this is it. Verse, chapter 10, verse 19 is the hinge. Because up until chapter 1 to chapter 10, so chapter 1 deals with the Logos and with the angels. Chapter 2 deals with the priesthood. Chapter 3 deals with the sacrifice. 3 and 4 with Moses and the sacrifice. So every one of those chapters is chapters devoted to dealing with these arguments. Why Jesus is better. Anyway, but chapter 10, verse 19 is the hinge point where he says, now that I've told you all of these truths, this is how you should respond. Orthodoxy, this is right thinking. Orthopraxy, this is right acting. And these six verses that we're going to read now, eight, is the hinge where it says, listen, let's go into action. So that, and then it says, hold on to faith, hold on to hope, hold on to love. And then it says, chapter 11 is, this is what faith is. Chapter 12, this is what hope looks like. Chapter 13, this is what loving community looks like. So it's a beautiful point, but I just want you to see something here. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter by the holiest, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way in which he has consecrated us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Let us draw near, having our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let's be holy, like Robert said this morning. Let us hold. This is a solid scripture because you see it says, let us a lot. Okay. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but encouraging one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. It's really an amazing text. It's a beautiful text that says, listen, I know, Hebrews, I know you Jewish thinking, philosophizing, religious guys that have become converts to Jesus. I know it's tough. I know it's difficult. I know you are tempted to try and think, to argue, make arrangements for you to have a life that is more painful and more less discomfort. A life where you can economically be part of the community because at the moment you're ostracized and pushed aside. I know that there must be a better way for you. You're looking for something more comfortable. He says, but I can't give you that. And then in 10 chapters, I said, I tell you, I must give you a few warnings, because if you want to walk away from Jesus to have some other mediator, it's not going to end well for you, not in this life and not in the life to come, because Jesus, King Jesus, is coming back. There's one mediator between man and God, the man Jesus Christ. He's saying that. He says, so therefore, knowing the truth, this is how I want you to respond. And I just love this text. To me, this text is a mirror into our community, I mean, into our life. I find myself looking at this text, I'm like, there's so many touch points for me, because this was written in tumultuous times like ours, like really tumultuous times. I mean, Nero is burning, politically it's unstable, it's a mixture of all the religions and all the pots and all the philosophies and views of people all there together in Rome. They're living in this massive capital. And Rome has a great power, but they're not the powerful ones. There are agendas. It's like perverse, extreme perverse sexual society like ours. In the same time, they also had wars going on. I mean, Rome was conquering the world and the people were fighting against Nero from all sides. Inside his house, politically, like in our country, there was lots of infighting. But he chopped off the heads of everyone who disagreed with him, even his own mom. And it's like hectic. But there were wars happening all around. It's a time of a lot of earthquakes. That the Middle East, in all of Turkey, in Rome, in Italy, it's a lot of earthquakes in that time, like we have in our times, like natural disasters. It was a time of lots of pandemics, sickness. They didn't have penicillin, so lots of people died. It was difficult, so people felt unsafe. And economically, it was not a good time in Rome. It was not economic. If you're part of the high caste of society, you were well off. But for the rest of the people, they were struggling, and people were moving all over the world to come to Rome because there was the idea that there was wealth. It's like Cape Town. People would come here being political and economic refugees to find some form of hope in life. Political oppression, there's lots of sectarian hatred. That's why the Christians were killed as well, because it was a threat to their society. But I just see in this text and in our life an endless challenge and a call for encouragement, because there's so many oppositions, so many things happening. I'm not a person that generally given into despair. I am a glass overflowing person. My glass is always overflowing. It's not always true. But I see the light more than I see the shadows. It's true. My wife smiles at me. But I must say, in the last few weeks, I found myself less than joyful at moments, less than optimistic. Mostly irritated. Men get angry, eh? Women as well. But I get angry because I'm not getting my way. I've been in a few conflicts the last few weeks, in various other mediator, or being the one who wronged something, or being fighting like Barnabas for someone else. And I've been in a few conflicts. And I can tell you that my spirit has been cautious, drawing back a few times. Not as confident as I always am. This is what conflict and what constant oppression does to you. Constant, not oppression, teenstand. Anyway, what it does for you. It causes you to actually become less confident, because maybe these voices, and it's not voices, always people, maybe I shouldn't be as confident as I am. And I found myself shrinking back a little bit. And that's why Hebrews, I just heard Jesus say to me the last 2 weeks, over and over and over my quiet time, Ross, just like from Hebrews chapter 10 earlier, don't lose your confidence. It has a great reward. Confidence in what? Confidence in what? The same confidence that was written to these guys. Confidence that you are beloved of me. You are beloved of me. Confident, as this text says, that you have been purchased by the blood of Jesus and you're secure in his hand. Confident of the fact that even where you miss it, the blood of Jesus doesn't just sprinkle your heart, but it also your conscience, so you can act fully confident that God is with you and that God loves you. Confident that there is a high priest who constantly mediates for you when you miss it, but someone who cheers you on. Confident that, Hebrews chapter 12, there is a massive crowd of witnesses that cheers you on, that don't want you to lose your faith and the confidence by which you act in the name of Jesus. Just a confidence that you are beloved, and confidence of the fact that the King Jesus will again return and unite us, as Hebrews 12 says, in his beautiful Mount Zion. The fact that he is renewing. Right now, the reason why the world is tumultuous is because his kingdom is advancing and he is making all things new. He's upsetting powers and principalities, the ways in which people think differently from his kingdom and act differently. And it's a beautiful confidence, but just a confidence that I am loved by God, that he does care, not that I do everything right. So not an arrogance that I assume that I'm right, but a confidence that I am righteous in his name. He loves me. He cares for me. And he is at work in me and through me in this world. Don't stop moving, Jesus says. This is what he's saying to this church. Don't stop moving. I was going to sing something. I'm not going to see something. But what I see in this text is a beautiful comparison. Verse 22, 23, 24. The salad verses, let us, let us, let us. He's saying, it's saying this beautiful thing that the church at that time was in despair. They were hopeless. They were looking for another way of living because the one didn't feel like good life at the moment, you know? Didn't feel lucky for them. This isn't what they signed up for. I thought that if I call on Jesus, that he will make me rich and famous and beautiful for his name. But now they're not doing well. So, despair. We see that they were struggling with doubt. Am I believing right? And doubt can go a few ways. Hebrews 12 says that he who comes in faith must believe that he is God and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The substance of faith is believing that God is truly the God, the creator and sustainer of all things, the all-powerful God, all-wise God. And secondly, that he is one who is benevolent towards us, a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, that he loves me, that he cares for me, that he is God, and that he wants relationship with me, and he has good plans for me. That's a substance of faith. So this church was struggling in doubt because things aren't lucky at the moment. So maybe I understood wrong. Maybe the Bible's wrong. Maybe my church is wrong. Maybe I thought wrong. Or maybe God loves people, but just me. As Bybelangrijk, whenever you go through a season of hardship, doubt starts despair. Because you question the way you interpret the world. You question God. You question whether God is truly the one true God, like these guys did. Maybe there's another way for us to make sense of the world. And secondly, maybe God gave up on me, as I preached last Sunday evening from Psalm 8. Maybe God doesn't care. Maybe God is true, but God doesn't care. So that's the doubt that the guys had. Second one is the dread one. And the dread one, he says to them, guys, you got to affirm your hope. You got to recalibrate your life. You have to see that in all these things, you're more than conquerors. You have to recognize that, yes, things are not well now, but the story will not end in disaster. Your story cannot end in disaster. This is not the way your story ends. And it's really about storying your life into God's kingdom parable. There was a garden. Everything was beautiful. There was a serpent. There was temptation. Man says, I'll have it my way, Frank Sinatra. And then everything went sour until Jesus came to reconcile us to God and to make all things new so that he will recreate us in a garden once more. Beauty. But if hopelessness, despair comes when you cannot see that the end will be good. You cannot see the good anymore. You cannot see that things will turn better. You cannot see economically that you'll make it, maritally that you'll make it. You cannot see that your loneliness will never, ever be resolved. You cannot see that your empty crib at the home will never be you cannot see those things anymore. You cannot see economically. You cannot see your career taking off because it's things out of your control. I mean, it's not small things. It's Nero, it's political, it's infighting, it's war, it's pandemics, it's sickness. Everything in Rome was bad, just like we find in our economic situation. And the point is, despair comes in when dread, you are expecting the worst. You're expecting a bad ending. And if you cannot hold on to hope, that's where despair sets in. So this is where these guys were. And I can see it in our world. I can see we're shrinking away, we're hiding stuff. Yeah, not everyone, but the world. Yeah, with the title, with encouragement, this is not going well, is it? I can see hope, though. I can see this turning out well. Don't worry. I know the story. And then the last one is the disconnection bit. Because the church in Rome, the Hebrew communities, because of the persecution, the guys didn't want to go to church, didn't want to go to assembly, didn't want to associate with others, didn't want worship. So they withdrew. They hid. They said, I'll worship by myself. with YouTube at home. You know, they will do something. But this connection, they didn't have YouTube. But this connection eventually sets in, and this connection, isolation, loneliness, is a good way to despair. Let me say that. Because it all depends on me. But embodied community is a source of encouragement and comfort. Comfort one another. It's always comfort one another. It's like a day. Anyway, so in comparison, he's saying, don't choose death. The power of life and death is in your tongue. So choose life. Confident trust, hopeful expectation, and loving connection. This is what you have to respond to. So let's see a window into God. So looking at our community, we can identify ourselves there. A window into God's kingdom. I love how this text starts. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have such confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he opened through the curtain, that is his own body, picture there of his crucifixion, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, he starts there, and what he does, he says, listen, I want to encourage you. Be a source of encouragement to yourself. Remind yourself of this fundamental truth. And the fundamental truth is, he's saying that we are part of a community, and we have confidence, we have access into the most holy place, to God himself. We have access to God. First bit of the story, hope. You've got access to God. You are not alone. And if God is in your story isn't over yet. Don't be in despair by yourself. Don't be hopeless by yourself. Don't think that you are left in Rome in this little house by yourself. He said, there is a God in heaven who has made a way for you. You should be confident before him. And the confidence before him is not based on your performance. Remember, he's writing to people who have already given up. They're having meetings about changing their religion. Imagine me inviting you to a church meeting, and we're saying, listen, guys, this Christian thing isn't well. I've got another theory. Do you want to go for this? I mean, this is publicly, the guys were debating, and they were leaving the church because they decided, no stuff with this whole Jesus thing. This isn't working well. It's too much pain. I mean, this is typically where they were. And he's saying to them, don't lose your confidence, brothers and sisters. I know what you're thinking about. I know you're thinking about running away from your husband. I know you're thinking about giving up on God altogether. I know you're thinking about just moving in with that guy because this whole Christian thing is too different. You know, find a guy at a bar type of thing. I know you're thinking. I know what your thoughts are about. I know you're even discussing this with your friends. And he's saying, please know that you still have confidence before God, access to the holy place, not based on your performance, but based on his blood. Guys, you are secure in God. He's saying, even you guys who want to run away, even your deserters, you are secure in God. God loves you. He has made a way. And he can even cleanse your conscience, not just your heart, not just the blemished fact that there is a record of sin against you is wiped away. He's saying, I can even cleanse your conscience that you can stand before God with confidence and boldness. God, you are secure in Christ. That's what he's saying. First of all, you are secure in Christ. I know things are difficult. He reminds them, encourage yourself in God. And he's saying to them, listen, signs of hardship are not signs that God is absent from you or ignorant of you. It's going hard. That doesn't mean that God has given up or that God is not God anymore. It's not the story. There's another story. He's making all things new. And he's saying that you are secure in God based on his love, his reconciliation, the fact that he's your high priest, is still cheering on for you and still praying for you, and that you really belong to God in God's household. That's what he's saying in the first few verses. Security. God loves you. God cares for you. And then the second thing for me, is there's an invitation to us in this text. And the invitation is firstly this, to remind yourself that you are God's beloved. That's where the text starts. Invitation to remind yourself that you're in God. There's a story in 1 Samuel chapter 30. It was in my head the past 3 weeks. Went to it once or twice, prayed about it, encouraged one or two people just because it's in my head the whole time. But it's a story of David. So I was praying on Friday again to the God of Jonah and to the God of David because I can associate so much with David. You know, it's like, had beautiful moments, but he just doesn't get it all right the whole time. But this beautiful story of David. And David is, He's still a mercenary. He's still in exile. King Saul is still against him. Now he's actually a mercenary for hire against the Philistines. And he's going to fight with King Saul. But then the Philistines said, no, we can't have King David fighting King Saul. That was God intervening. Because David shouldn't kill King Saul. But let's send him back. And they're angry and they're hungry. They didn't get their money. They're not going to get paid. They were already for a week or two away from their homes. And now they go back home without money, without bread, because they were not going to get paid. So they go back to Ziklag, their tenth town. And as they got back, the whole town has been ransacked. The Amalekites came through. They stole the TVs. They stole the double cabs. They stole the Wi-Fi. They stole everything. They like plundered the house. They stole the women. They stole the children. It's like human trafficking. They ran away. Like literally the place was plundered. They got there. And the men are hopeless. It was one blow too many. They're outside of the country. They couldn't get hired. And now they don't have anything left. The women, their children, they're concerned. So they sit for a day. And after a day, they decide, let's kill David. It just seemed like a logic choice. Let's kill David. This is all David's fault. The leader gets the fault. They're going to kill him. And David, the Bible says so beautiful, David called the priest went into his tent and he said, we're going to pray. It's a good time to pray. And he said this. He says, let's ask God what we should do. And I love what the Bible says there. Verse 9, it says, and David encouraged himself and the Lord his God. Point of despair. The story turns around because David was also discouraged, and everyone is discouraged, and this is not helpful. Everyone's talking about Eskom at work, everyone's talking about the economy at work, everyone's talking about the price hike at work, everyone's talking about a pathetic governance, everyone's talking about the war and that everything's going to get more expensive and worse and worse, everyone's talking about the schools going down, everyone's talking about everything going wrong, nothing is getting better, everything is bad, 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 and even Netflix doesn't have anything good on TV. Everything is going bad. Everything is bad. And everyone's having that conversation. And things are not going to go well for the David company right there. The mercenaries are going to kill each other. They're going to start with David, but they're going to chop heads off. The story's going to end bad. Until David went into his tent and said, God, God, you hear. You're the God who met me when I was still a shepherd boy. And I had visions and prayers with you, and you gave me the most beautiful songs. God, you're the God of creation. I wrote those songs there. There was a day, God, where my dad didn't even know my name anymore, but the prophet came, Samuel, and he had a word of knowledge. My dad didn't remember me, but you remembered me, and you called me forward, and you anointed me. You said, you're going to be king, boy. You're going to be king. You're going to be king. And it's amazing. My dad didn't like it much, but I had that moment. It was beautiful. And then they left me to the sheep again, but at some point I had to go. And there was Goliath and the guys were there. I was fighting and I had to take some cheese. And I heard everyone was discouraged and everyone was afraid because there's Goliath. Ooh, the big boy is there. And they're going to subject Israel again. Not even the king was going to fight. But I just had the sense, God, that you saved me from the bear and you saved me from the lion. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And God, 5 stones, I just needed one. I chopped off his head. It was over, God. You made me, I don't know how, God, you moved me from the sheepfold into the king's palace. I was singing music to him. I was worshiping. The crowds were singing my name, God. I didn't care. I just knew that you love me and that you crowned me with glory and honor. You set all things under my feet. Beautiful. I remember that, God. I remember the time, God, when King Saul wanted to kill me, but Jonathan was my friend and he warned me. He gave me his robe saying, you will become king one day. Take my palace robes with you. And I fled and was away and you saved my life a few times. And I came to the caves. I remember King Saul hunting me for years, wanting to kill me. And at one time, I was in the cave, and I wanted to chop off his head. But you said to me, touch not God's anointed, and I didn't, because you will make me king one day. I shouldn't fight for myself. I remember these things, God. I remember the moments that you had for me. And David was reciting in that tent constantly. The Bible says, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And I love this text starts the same way. Encourage yourself. Remind yourself who you are and what the story is that you're in. You're not in the story of South Africa. You're in God's story of South Africa. You're not in the story of education. You're in God's story of education. God's story The story isn't over if God isn't the story. Don't give room to despair. It comes through doubt of God's character, that comes through dread because things are not going well according to you, or that comes through disconnection. So he encouraged himself and the Lord his God, and then he invites us, secondly, he invites us to confident actions. And I love this, the let us verses. He says, you got to do this. You got to do this. You got to hold on to faith. You got to trust that there is a God. And it's not a blind trust. It's a trust based on your story of God's faithfulness to you. You got to trust. You got to have faith in God, that God is still God and that God is still in control, that he's good, that he's reconciled you to himself. And you have to go to him the whole time, knowing that he loves you. He has not given up on you. Because David's deepest temptation in his life was the whole time, I messed up so badly. That's why I love Jonah and David's stories. Because you mess up. And the temptation is, this one's all on you. You messed up. You messed up too much. But it's so beautiful. He's saying, no, David, I've called you as my shepherd of Israel. Same year. You've got to hold on to the story that God has called you to himself, bought you with his blood, brought you near. And you've got to have confidence to enter, like David, confidence to enter into the throne room of grace. When despair and discouragement is all around you, you've got to have confidence to draw near in faith. Full assurance. Confidence. Not biki. Not virum faith. Not, what's a virum? A worm. That's so difficult. Not worm faith. Like, oh God. It's like, hey, God, it's me, your son, your anointed one, your priest, your son whom you bought. He loves you. Act with confidence before God and pray. Pray vehement prayers like Jesus did. Hold on to hope. I want to sing the song the whole time, but you just got to hold on to hope. Got to hold on to the story, the hope of your confession, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is, he's saying, you got to hold on to your confession of your faith, hope, that Jesus Christ is truly the King that is truly reigning in all these things, because in all these things we are more than overcomers. It's really not the story of despair and disaster that the media wants to sell us, that your neighbor wants to sell you. It's a story that God is in the story, and in this he is making all things new. He is recreating. The story ends in beauty, in glory. And when you're in his story, it's going to end the same for you. And then the last one, you've got to hold on to love. And this is what I wanted to preach today. You've got to hold on to love. You've got to hold on to the fact that you are not alone. He's saying, don't stop meeting together. Now, this is not a sermon about not coming to church. The text is used in this many times. He's saying, the reason why you gather with saints in small group and grow group with your friends over coffee intentionally in the name of Jesus, it's possible for you to gather as Christians not in the name of Jesus. You know that, ne? We've all had small groups like that in the past, long ago. Like you just gather and everyone talks, but Jesus is not in the room. We didn't gather in the name of Jesus. We just gathered as Christians. He was not the center of our meeting. So we gather in the name of Jesus, and when we gather in the name of Jesus, he's saying, this is what you ought to do. The Denker, how many of you know the Thinker, the statue? I've known I've said this to you before, but it's a the Denker. It's like Kotanio. The word Greek word there is the word for thinking, putting your head down in thought. Putting your head down in thought. He's saying, when you gather, this is what you do. I want you to consider, I want you to put your head down in thought, to think, Sumin with me in small group, Johan with me in small group. How can I stir this one to become more loving in nature like Jesus and more proficient in good works? Stir one another to love and to good works. And the intention is to stir, to encourage one another to more. To not shrink back. Because at the moment, everything wants you to shrink back. Everything wants you to die down. Everything wants you to clamp down, to do whatever you can do to stay alive and keep your family happy and stuff. And he's saying, no, you can't shrink back. You meet God in the tent. You strengthen yourself in God. And then you meet with the others and put them afire. Set fire in their bones. To encourage them to go and to pursue God more, to become more like him, and to participate with his work in the world. Stir one another to love and good works. I want to encourage you guys today. Encourage yourself in God. Encourage one another in faith, hope, and love. This is our story. This is our people. And I love the word from the Lord. I'm so thankful to Robert's faithfulness to God. The Lord wants to set us aside as Barnabas. Sons of encouragement. Daughters of encouragement. It starts with you encouraging yourself in God. And secondly, it comes from you moving to your neighbors, encouraging them, stirring with one another with love and good works, to faith, hope, and love, to continue in God. Don't shrink back. Nero set the city to fire, but the story isn't over, because a few years from now, the Caesar himself will bow his knee and recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's how the story ends. This is how Nero's story ends. A few waves of discouragement, but in the end, the whole of the Roman Empire bowed the knee to Jesus as Lord and Savior. The story isn't over yet. He's making everything new. Do you want to perhaps close your eyes and want you to recognize the stirring on the inside of you? What is it that God is moving? What stood out for you? What image moved you in this text? What is God saying? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? What is the desire in your heart at the moment? God, we pray to the God of hope and endurance, God. We pray to the God of hope and endurance. We pray to the Spirit of hope and endurance right now. And I pray, God, that you will stir our hearts with faith. The full assurance, God, that the blood of Jesus has been shed and that you made a way for us. You purchased us to yourself and you made a way for us into the Holy of Holies. And this morning, God, I pray, Lord, for a stirring of hearts in your presence. In the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore, God. We speak death to discouragement, God. We speak death to dread, God, the feeling that everything is doom and not going to end well. We speak death, Lord, to spirit lies of isolation, that we are not loved and not good enough. God, I thank you that you are the God who places the lonely in families today, in your household of faith. And now, God, I pray peace to every single heart. And in Jesus' name, Lord, we speak hope to every heart. I pray that you'll open up the eyes of our understanding that we may see what you are doing. God, just as we said this morning, you are the light of the world. You illuminate darkness. God, you make a way. Your word is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path, God. I thank you that you're the one who illuminates the way for us. You show us a direction. Will you show us what the Father is doing, Holy Spirit? Will you show us what the Father is doing and stir faith in our hearts in Jesus' name? In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I want to invite you to stand, and I'm going to invite people forward to ministry. I want to invite people that really feel as though things are not going well and they feel discouraged. If you can identify with a feeling of discouragement and despair this morning, can you all just stand with me, please? Father, I thank you, and I see Jesus moving from row to row and putting his hand on the heads of people who feel hopeless. I thank you, Jesus, that you are the lifter of the head. God, our glory and the lift of our head, as Psalm 3 says. I thank you for the lifting of heads today, God, of people whose faces are cast down. Thank you, Jesus, for touching that. God, I thank you, Lord, that I see married couples whose hands God touched, but their hearts don't touch. I thank you, Jesus, that you are the God of marriage and the God of covenant, the God of hope, the God who reconciles people in love. God, I thank you, Lord, for the gift of love and the gift of reconciliation today in Jesus' name. Oh God, I just pray for people that are just fearful, God. Their hearts are fearful. They can't see the future, God. Their hearts are fearful. Now, thank you, Jesus, for putting your hands in the hearts of people who are fearful, Lord, and comforting their hearts with the presence of your love right now. Thank you for an outpouring of your life. Perfect love cast out all fear in Jesus' name. Perfect love cast out all fear. I want to invite you today that if you feel discouraged, there's no shame in discouragement, just as there's no shame in feeling thirsty. We are ever in the need of water. We are ever in the need of encouragement. That's why the Bible was written and the Spirit was poured out. So if you're here today and you just feel discouraged, maybe you can't even name the discouragement, but if that's you today, don't you want to boldly come forward? Can the elders please come forward and minister to people? You just feel discouraged, come forward. If you feel that you need help in your marriage, you just struggle to connect and to commit, communicate, don't you want to come forward? We want to pray for you. If you just feel hopelessly lost in a situation, maybe it's just a sin or something that's just too much for you, maybe economically, don't you want to come forward? We'll minister to you now in Jesus' name. Craig, would you lead us in a song, please? Let's just sing. Don't end yet. Just sing a song to God, and those who need ministry, come forward.